The scripture reading for today will be 1 Peter 5, 1-3. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those you are in charge, but being examples to the flock.
The main reason that sheep follow a shepherd is because they trust him. The main reason that sheep trust their shepherd is because they know him. And the main reason that sheep know their shepherd is because he loves them. Now that sets a precedent for where I want us to go this morning. But before we do that, let me start with telling you a true story from my life as accurately as I can remember it. I was out for a run. This is about 2.5-3 years ago. I was out for a run. I was out in the country, two-lane little windy road through the backwoods of hillbilly country. And it was just a perfect day. I was just enamored with where I was because it was one of those perfect days where the temperature is ideal. It's nice and breezy. The sun is shining. You're passing all kinds of just beautiful, picturesque Tennessee backcountry, all the rolling hills. It was wonderful. And I was completely just zoned in on what I was doing. I was not really paying attention to much other than just soaking it all up. And out of nowhere, I'm passing one of these little farmhouses. I'm going through the countryside. Out of nowhere, hadn't even looked over in this direction, from my left comes a sheep charging at me. Not making this up. Sheep comes charging at me. She is barreling across the yard at full speed, got her head lowered. She's charging. She's coming right at me. Listen, I'm not a city slicker and I'm not a country boy. I've got a little experience with both, but I have no experience with sheep, so I have no idea what to do, and she completely caught me off guard. So my first thought was, first of all, panic, and secondly, I just stuck my arm out and I was just going to straight arm her, you know, like a running back putting down a defender. That's what I was going to do. And so I'm running along. I've got this sheep coming at me. I'm just going to shove her into the ditch and keep going. Or the other option that I thought about was I'm going to get in a wrestling match with this thing and I'm going to have to take lamb chops home for dinner tonight. And so this thing is running at me. I stick my hand out. I try to stand my ground. She comes running up to me full speed, then puts on her brakes all at once, pulls up and just nestles her forehead right into the palm of my hand. And sure enough, I just sat there for like 5 seconds with this sheep just going, what do I do with this? And then about as quickly, about as surprisingly as she had come off from this house toward me, the door opens up and a lady steps out on the front porch and she just very gently says something. I don't even know what she said. And the sheep turns and bolts toward her at full speed. And it runs up right beside her. She walks it around in the backyard, puts it in the fence with all the others. And I learned something very valuable in that moment, because my plan for dealing with that sheep was I'm going to wrestle it and I'm going to control it and I'm going to be the top dog here. And really what the sheep wanted was to come up and follow somebody. And it just wanted to hear the voice of somebody that it trusted. It just wanted to hear the voice of someone whom it knew and with whom it was familiar. I learned that day a couple of things. Firstly, to pay better attention to my surroundings. And secondly, I learned that all it takes most of the time for a sheep is a little gentle encouragement from someone whom it knows and it trusts. You know, when we look at the Word of God, we find that God asked the elders of His churches to do practically the same job for their brothers and sisters that a shepherd is asked to do for his sheep, to be that gentle voice of encouragement that says, follow me. You don't see as much in the Scriptures a picture of men who are commissioned to rule a congregation as you see a picture of men who are commissioned to lead a congregation. And those ideas are very different. In 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read those verses together again that we read a few minutes ago. Peter writes to his brothers and sisters in Christ and he says to them, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I just want us to focus on this one passage this morning, just these three verses. I understand we could have an entire series on the eldership, and I understand that in that series we could have 12 different parts, and for four of them we could talk about the number of children that the elders should have and what faithful means regarding those children. For another four of those parts we could talk about, you know, his marital status and different things that go into that. We could talk about all of those kind of mechanical qualifications, and then we might spend a little bit of time on his heart and the type of leader that he should be, which is completely backwards. And so what I want us to do this morning is to talk about his heart and the kind of leader that a man who leads God's people should be. Did you know there are three qualifications for being president of the United States of America? Just three. You have to be 35 years old, at least. You have to have been born on U.S. soil, and you have to have lived in this country for at least 14 years. That's it. That's all it takes to be qualified for the office of President of the United States of America. So you don't have to go to high school, you don't have to have ever had a job, and you don't have to have ever understood anything about the U.S. government, but you are qualified to be the president if you're 35, U.S. born, and last 14 years you've lived here. Now, would you vote for somebody who's never had a job, never finished high school, and never, you know, any of these things, never had a government class? No, because we understand that there's more to it. There's more to being qualified than just meeting the qualifications. Able to lead is a different idea from qualified for the position. And so what we're going to do is look at five or six things here from 1 Peter chapter 5 that talk about the kind of leadership. Oh, thank you. That one's mine. Henry, stay with Mama, please, okay? Talk about the kind of leadership. We're going to talk about five or six things that describe the kind of leadership, not just the qualifications that go into a shepherd of the flock of God. So let me show you from this passage a handful of things that I think are important for us to talk about. Firstly, Peter says that you should shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And I think that last little phrase is important. We're going to circle back around to this idea of shepherding the flock. We'll spend most of our time on that one this morning. But in passing, let me just point out that he says, you shepherd the flock among you. It is the congregation where you are. It is a local job that is given to the shepherds. And we need to understand from that the importance of church autonomy, which I know as soon as I say that phrase, a lot of people roll their eyes and we tend to start falling asleep right away, but there's an important discussion to be had there. And the discussion is that the elders over Eastland are over Eastland. And that's it. And we don't need to go beyond that, because when we go beyond that, we start running into problems that God did not intend for us. And so he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Secondly, he says here that shepherds are to exercise oversight. They are to exercise oversight. I'm going to confess to you something that I have taught incorrectly in the past. It is this. I have said from pulpits in the past that we don't need to pray that our elders would make good decisions, because it's not just making decisions that is their job. We need to pray that they would be good spiritual leaders. Listen, those two are not mutually exclusive. And I have made them that way, and I was wrong, and I confess that to you and repent here in front of you. We do need to pray that our elders will make good decisions, because they are commanded by God to have oversight over us. And part of that oversight is that they will have to make some decisions for us. And so we need to pray that when they do, that those decisions are wise and that they are godly. I will say as well, we need to pray for more for our shepherds than just their decision making. Matter of fact, a lot more. But we still need to pray for that as well. Number three, Peter says that the elders who serve, who worship, or who shepherd God's people should not do this under compulsion, but willingly, and this last phrase is important, as God would have you. Now, this ties in seamlessly to what Paul said to Peter, to Timothy in his first letter, that if anyone desires or aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. And so it becomes evident from both passages that a man should not serve his brothers and sisters because he's been guilted into the position or nagged into the position. That's not the way that it works. And that means, brothers and sisters, it is not the business of any of us to guilt or to coerce someone into serving as an elder of the church of God. That is not okay. That is not helpful for the church for us to do that. But more than that, More than that, this is the first part of the passage that really points to a shepherd's heart and the desires that he has and what he wants to do. This idea of willingly shepherding God's sheep is talking about the desires of a man's heart. I think a man who would serve as an overseer of God's people must do so because he wants what is best for those people, and he is willing to do what is best for those people and for the glory of his God. That's why I say that last phrase is so important here. Because we always say an elder must be willing to serve. He must desire the position. We kind of forget he must be willing as God would have him to be willing. Now you think about that in terms of how God acts as our shepherd. Does he do so because we always do what he wants us to do and he just loves, you know, because we always follow God? No, sometimes it's difficult, I imagine, for God to still love us. And yet God is love, and He desires what is best for us, and so He desires to be the good shepherd for us. And it is the same when we talk about the kind of heart that should be in a shepherd, in an elder of God's people. We don't want the kind of person to serve as an elder who really couldn't care less. We don't want the kind of person to serve as an elder who is disinterested in other people in the church. We don't want the kind of person to serve as an elder who thinks that it's going to be a great power trip where he gets to be in control. It's not like that. It is that he is willing to do what is best for the glory of God and for other people. And so he desires that. Remember that passage from Ephesians chapter 2 where God says why he made us alive with Christ? It was because of the great love with which he loved us. That is his desire to serve us. And we don't usually think of God as our servant, but he has been, our suffering servant. It is his desire to serve. And this is the kind of desire that we hope to see in the men who would shepherd the flock of God, who would shepherd, in fact, this congregation. Now, that means a couple of things. Okay, a couple of practical things. Can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, can I sincerely encourage you that when you pray, and I don't mean if, I mean when you pray for the shepherds of this church, that you're thankful to God that they were willing to do what is best for you? Can I encourage you to pray that thanksgiving to God? Thank you that they are willing to do what is best for us. And number two, can I encourage you as we think about our brother Steve, and yes, I'm going to put you on the spot, you knew it was going to happen, sorry, as we think about our brother Steve as a potential elder of this church, that we think about this, the kind of heart that we hope he will have, that this is not in any way about him. But we hope that he will do this because he wants and desires to serve and to do what is best for us. And thirdly, let me make a plea to the men of this congregation. To the men of this congregation, a lot of times the conversation will go like this. When we kind of think, well, you know, it'd be good if we had some more elders, and I always agree with that. It would always be good for the sheep for there to be more shepherds. I agree with that entirely. But a lot of times we talk about that, and we go to somebody, and we say, hey, would you be interested in serving as an elder of the church? And the man will immediately say, I'm not qualified, I don't have the desire. And you know what? I agree, he's right. But can I encourage you, men, if that's where you are, to start cultivating that desire? To start thinking through the lens of what is best for these people? What is best for my brothers and sisters? And is there a way that at some point in my life I can be willing and I can desire to do what is best for them? Can I encourage you to cultivate that desire in your heart, whether you consider yourself elderly or not? Let's just go ahead and start working on that desire so that we have people who are willing to do what is good for the sheep and to keep God's plan for this moving forward. Number four, Peter says, back to the passage here in 1 Peter 5, number four, Peter says that shepherds should not do their job for shameful gain, but they should do it eagerly. Typically, when somebody says not this, but that, it's two opposites. Do those seem like opposites to you? Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. They didn't to me when I first read it, but I studied it a little bit this week. And what I came to realize is if we do this for shameful gain, if we lead the people of God for shameful gain, when we don't gain what we hoped we would gain, will we still be as eager to lead? And the answer is pretty simply, no. If this is all about me and it turned out it wasn't about me, well, I'm not interested in it anymore. And so he says, don't do it for that reason from the very beginning. Don't make it about you. Make it about the eagerness of helping the sheep. Make it about the eagerness of giving God the glory. Make it about the zeal and the passion and the heart that is directed toward bigger ideas. It is not about what the shepherd can get out of it. It is about what he can give with eagerness for others. The shepherd's heart, and in fact the hearts of our shepherds here at Eastland, are the hearts that epitomize what we always say should be the Christian's priorities, right? God first, other second, self last of all. That is the heart that we're looking for. And so, we look for that in the shepherds of God's people as well. Number five, in Peter's words here in this chapter, Peter says that shepherds don't view their role as domineering over the flock, but as being examples to the flock. Let me give you this very simply. I think it is interesting that the Scriptures call the elders shepherds and not cowboys. Have you ever thought about the difference? Let me just show you a couple of things that strike me about this. A cowboy sits on the back of a horse. He sits above the animals. And he drives them with a whip that he uses to intimidate and frighten and scare. And in fact, sometimes hurt the animals because it gets them where he wants them to go. He also does not go in front of the animals that he's driving. He is behind and pushes them where they should go. Now, by contrast, a shepherd stands on the same ground that the sheep stand on. A shepherd doesn't use a whip to hurt and to intimidate. He uses a staff to protect and to gently redirect and to guide. And he does not drive from behind the animals and push them where he thinks they need to go. He stands in front of them and he leads. And he simply asks gently for them to follow. And if they trust him, then they will. This, brothers and sisters, is what I think God intends for us to learn from the idea of shepherds in His church. I knew a guy who started his first preaching work, and he went to work with a fairly good-sized congregation, and he sat down with the elders in a meeting fairly early on in their time together, and one of the elders said, you know, we just need to get a couple of things clear right now. We just need to clear the air, and we just want you to know that we're your bosses. Now, this is the elders talking to the preacher. Just want you to know that we're the bosses here, and we're both administrators at work, and when we say what happens at work, people do that, and we're both used to that, and that's what we're going to expect here, that you and the church do exactly as we tell you to do. I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, I do not see that attitude in the Scriptures. I just don't see that attitude being found in the Scriptures. The attitude that I see is when the shepherds serve and they put the needs of the flock first, and they stand before the flock and they say, this is where we're going and we want you to follow us. And I will say this before we move away from it. Hebrews chapter 13 is exceedingly clear that as the sheep, it is our job to follow. The Scriptures do not tell the elders to be in control and make us follow, but God has told us it is our job to choose to follow. And I hope that that's the choice that we will make. I've just made an executive decision because, well, I'm going to be domineering for just a minute. No, I don't mean that. I have just made an executive decision. I have basically an entire other sermon that I want to preach about this. And I've got enough material that we can have a whole sermon tonight on this same thing. So that's what we're going to do. I don't want us to stay here and belabor this point to the point that we're all about ready to go to sleep. And so we're going to finish it tonight. And that's the way that we will do this. Because the stuff that I want us to talk about tonight is very heavy and very involved. And so I want to make sure that we are all completely ready for that. And so we're going to finish this tonight just out of me trying to be respectful of your needs. And I hope that that's how that will come across. So if you're taking notes, make sure that you put those in a place in your Bible where you can find those tonight. We'll continue using those for the rest of our time in the message this evening. And if you're not planning to be here this evening, I hope you will change your plans and make plans to be here this evening. Let me finish with this. Go ahead and you can just turn it off, guys. Thank you. I told you the story at the beginning about my encounter with that sheep, that rogue sheep that attacked me and just ferociously and scared me to death. I hate admitting that I was scared of a sheep. Anyway, let me finish this morning with another story about sheep. There was a sheep wandering in the wilderness, and it was lost, and it was defenseless, and it was utterly bewildered by everything, and it was panicked. It had wandered away from its shepherd, even though the shepherd was really the only person that could help it and keep it safe. It had wandered away and ran away from that shepherd. This sheep was bruised, and it was cut up, and its wool had grown too long, and so it was just soaked, and it was heavy, and the wool was beginning to stink because it never dried properly after a rain. The sheep was carrying this heavy burden. It was full of chiggers and ticks and all kinds of little stinging bushes and thorns had gotten into it. It was just a mess. And the sheep was in pain from all of this, from all of the injuries and the extra weight that it was carrying around. And by the way, this is a true story. If you want a picture of this sheep, I will show it to you on the internet. So this is the situation that it's in. And then after a long time of being gone, one day it heard its shepherd's voice again, and it ran toward the voice. And when the shepherd saw this sheep, he didn't berate it for being gone. He didn't use his bullwhip to drive it back toward the rest of the flock. He didn't just say, "Oh, what a terrible sheep, I don't want you anymore, you're hideous." He didn't do any of that. The shepherd picked it up, and he gently put it on his shoulders, and he carried it back to the flock. He took care of all the bugs and all the injuries that it had received. He sheared the sheep of all the extra burden that it was carrying. He gave it fresh water and fresh green pasture. And for the rest of its life, the sheep followed that shepherd wherever he went and wherever he called. Half of that story is about a literal sheep. The other half is about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who has come to do all of that for all of us. He wants to take care of you. Are you going to listen to His call and follow Him? My invitation for you this morning is very simple. If you want to make a public confession and just come back to the shepherd and to his fold, or if you've never been part of that fold and you want to be washed, just like wool that is made white as snow, you want to be washed and you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that's where you are this morning, I pray that you will let us know about that and let us help you with that while we're standing and singing this song to invite you.